whatever you have there, your tablets or whatever, and turn with me. We're going to be in Hukat, which is Numbers 19:1 to 22:1. That's our Torah portion today. The Haftarah, which is that portion of the prophets and the writings that the rabbis have picked. And the sages have picked that because it corresponds some way, somehow, to the Torah portion. So I would encourage you also to read the Haftarah. But we are going to be reading from the Torah, and I'm going to be preaching and speaking from the Torah portion today. What I'd like to do is say the first two lines, which is for us Numbers 19:1 and 2 in the Hebrew and then the English, and then we'll get into our drash today on the Torah. Ve'adaber Adonai el Moshe ve'el Aharon lemor. Zot chukat haTorah asher tseva Adonai lemor deber el b'nei Yisrael ve'yehu elecha fara aduma t'mema asher ein ba mum asher lo ala aliyah ol. God spoke to Moses and Aaron, telling them that the following is declared to be the Torah's decree as commanded by God. Speak to the Israelites and have them bring you a completely red cow, which has no blemish and which has never had a yoke on it. Amen. Well, we're going through the Torah portions. The first five books were in Numbers. We've seen a lot of action in Numbers. As I said, the name is deceiving. Don't think Numbers is just a book of numbers and it's boring. You know, people are like, oh, Numbers, here we go. Couldn't we do something exciting like Joshua or something like that? Numbers is very exciting, as we'll see. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of lessons to be learned. And this is a very interesting Torah portion today. It's called Hukat, which translates as decree of. And I want to speak a few minutes about this. This is our 39th reading in our annual cycle of going through the entire Torah. I want to speak for a few minutes in general about the portion, but then I'd like to go specifically into a certain section of it because, you know, the Torah portion has divided up every year. The Torah portion sometimes has two, three, even four concepts, and it would be impossible really to spend time and dive into each one of them today. But I really feel like the Lord wanted me to speak about one in particular. But there's several things happening in this portion. We have this animal, this creature called the red heifer, this mysterious sacrifice, and we're going to talk about that more today. We also see in this portion the deaths of Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron, the brother of Moses. They both die in this Torah portion, during this Torah portion. We see the children of Israel doing what? Complaining about their situation again. Seems like they're always complaining and grumbling, right? I'm sure the Lord could say that about us. We always complain and grumble, don't we? And God provides. He provides every time. And he provides this week in the form of water from a rock. Can you imagine? That, you know, when you go to get water from a tap or when you go to get water from a brook, it's okay, that's fine. That's where it should be. The water's flowing or whatever. But, you know, even the refrigerator, you know, the lines of water come in. And they come out when you press the button, right? Usually when you press on rocks, water doesn't come out. So this is a miracle. And it was a miracle, but we also see something. We see Moses being instructed by God to speak to the rock, which he did previously. And this time, what does he do? Out of his anger, he does what? He strikes the rock. He disobeys God. And because of that, he was not able to enter the promised land, enter Israel. That's a whole other message. We could spend a long time on that. Very interesting. But we see that he could not enter the promised land. So all these things are happening. But I want to focus today. Turn with me to chapter 19. We're going to be focusing that our text today on chapter 19 because there's just a lot in this story of the red heifer. So I'm going to take you through it. And let me just say a quick prayer that God would open our eyes because this is a very mysterious situation. This is a very mysterious and unusual animal and a sacrifice. So, Lord, I just ask, God of Israel, that you would open our hearts, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord God, that you would give us divine understanding, wisdom, and discernment. Prepare us, Lord, Unclutter our minds. Help us to forget about those problems we've been dealing with this week. Focus on taking our rest in you, learning from you, Lord, because we know as we study your word, we can apply it to our lives, Lord God, and we can be enriched, we can grow, and we can grow closer to you. We thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so the rabbis call this story of the red heifer chuk, and that means this is a story that doesn't make any sense. That's what it means, basically. It defies rational sense. This is different. The red heifer sacrifice is different than any of the other sacrifices in the Torah, and it is a mystery. The Talmud says, the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish writings, it is not considered divine. It's not considered inspired by God, but it is very good historically. It gives us a lot of glimpse at rabbinical life at the time. It has a lot of different anecdotes about things. And the Talmud tells us that this was the only commandment of the 613 commandments in the Torah that King Solomon couldn't figure out. Remember, King Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man in the world. He wrote all those proverbs. He had all the cattle and the lands. He amassed more land under his reign than any of the other kings ever did. He was certainly blessed with God with wisdom. Remember that story. But even with all his wisdom, the rabbis say that he couldn't understand this concept, the red heifer. So we're going to pray divinely that God would open our hearts and our minds to understand this mystery. And I believe there is an explanation. Many times the Torah will spell something out for us very clearly. It's like, don't do this, do this. You know, one of those, don't kill anybody. One of the Ten Commandments. There's really no like esoteric meaning behind that. It means don't kill anybody, right? And so a lot of times, though, it's very difficult to interpret what the Lord is saying. Sometimes, like in the case of the red heifer, which is also called the para adumah in Hebrew, we have this mystery that's hard to understand or interpret. But the answer to the red heifer lies in the prophetic implications. It's very much a prophetic story. And I want to take us through this story from a prophetic point of view. You know, the Torah is not just a book that was written thousands of years ago for a people thousands of years ago. The Jewish people have survived throughout the ages. They're still here today. Those of us that are Jewish are still here today. That's an example of God and his faithfulness. That's an example of God and his supernatural and divine power that has preserved us all these years. But there is a prophetic element to these words. They're just not 4,000 or several thousand years old. And the Bible is not just a book that was written that we can just put on the shelf, as I said. There's words of life in here and there's words of prophecy, even in a book like Numbers. Because the red heifer is a prophetic foreshadowing of our Messiah, Yeshua. The red heifer is a prophetic foreshadowing of Yeshua the Messiah. And I want to show us, I want to walk us through the various aspects of this Parah Adumah and how Yeshua fulfills it. The sacrifice of Parah Adumah shows us the sacrifice of Yeshua. So turn with me back to Numbers 19, 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come." Now, the red heifer was a whole burnt offering, and it was used as a sin offering, the Bible tells us. It was a sin offering. You know, there's many types of offerings given in the Bible. There's burnt offerings, specifically, sin offerings, grain offerings, other offerings. This was a sin offering, and it was used to atone for the sins of Israel. Specifically, and the portion continues on, I don't have time to read it all, but what we're talking about here is a couple of different things. When people came into contact with a corpse, with a dead person, they were ceremonially unclean, and there had to be a ritual and a process they go through to become clean again. Or when people had what we called sara'at, which is that skin infection or disease that I spoke about several weeks ago, it was any type of skin infection that they had. The bottom line, though, is sara'at was a skin infection caused by sin. There was the root of it was a spiritual type of issue. It was a sin issue. It wasn't like today when we get a skin infection. You know, when if you have like a cut and it gets infected, or maybe you have to go get antibiotics or whatever it is. We're not talking about that. We're talking something that had a deep root of sin that manifested itself physically. This is what Sara'at was. And remember, when you had Sara'at, when you had this skin infection or disease, you had to go to the priest to be cleansed. The priest had to make sure that everything was okay. And we see this in the New Testament, right? In the Brit Chadashah, when Yeshua had the lepers come to him, and he said, go show yourself to the priest, because that's what you had to do with Sara'at. There was a whole big thing. But also, you had to have this red heifer sacrifice for the Sara'at, for touching the corpse. These are ways we are unclean. And the red heifer, the Parah Adamah, that sacrifice cleanses the people. It brings them back into fellowship with not only the Lord, but with the people too. But it really, there's a root here of spiritual issue. Now, touching a corpse may not sound so bad today. I mean, you know, when someone dies, sometimes you go to the funeral, right? And if it's an open casket, usually there's closed caskets in Judaism, but many times caskets are open. And you can maybe, you know, touch the person, or a family member can touch the person or whatever. And back in Torah times, you'd be considered unclean. And you are touching someone who is no longer alive. The representation is death. It's the opposite of life. And we have death in this world. Death occurs in this world because of sin. Because of sin, we're not living forever with God right now. We were created to live forever, to fellowship and worship God. Remember in the Garden of Eden? But because of sin, it says in the Word that man's years are numbered. And we have to die. Our body has to physically die. And from dust we came, and to dust we will go. I'm talking about our body here, not our spirit or soul. But this touching a corpse represented death. And this death is ultimately caused by sin. Romans 5:12. Turn with me to Romans 5:12. Because of sin, we have death. The root of all of this, the root of all these problems that Israel was experiencing, ultimately lies in the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, the sin that continues to happen in our lives even today. Sin in its various forms. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, namely Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And I talked a couple of weeks ago how sin is really infectious. A little bit of sin starts out a little bit of sin, and it can grow, can it? We have to watch sin in our lives because a little leaven, it says, leavens the whole lump. Leaven represents sin. You know, during Passover time, we talk about that. Unleavened bread versus leavened bread. And the leaven represents sin. So because of sin, we have death. And when we have the death, God is given a way to be cleansed and to come back into fellowship, to come back to life, so to speak. And that is through the Parah Adamah, the red heifer. So the Parah Adamah, the red heifer, was a special type of sacrifice to cleanse someone from Sara'at, from a skin condition, or from touching a dead body. And the first thing we see here in these first two verses of Numbers 19, I'm not going to read them again, but we talk about a red heifer without blemish, without defect, and a yoke had never come upon that. The first thing we see is this animal had to be without blemish or defect. It had to be perfect, basically. Had to be perfect. It did not have any type of a imperfection in it. No yoke upon it, which means it must have never been used for a profane purpose. This has got to be a pure animal sacrifice. This is very important. The Torah points this out. And we need to understand that this mystery is solved in Yeshua. So turn with me. We're going to be going back and forth to understand the unraveling of this mystery. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. No blemish, no defect, no yoke. It's got to be perfect. Why? Why this special requirement? The fulfillment is here. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Yeshua knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yeshua knew no sin. Yeshua was spotless, blameless, did not have any quote-unquote defect or blemish. did not have any yoke put upon him. He did not sin. We all sin every single day. Yeshua was the only one who walked this earth that did not have sin in his life. He was like that red heifer, spotless, blameless, without yoke, without sin. But there's more. Numbers 19:3 now. We'll continue on. In Numbers chapter 19, you've got to take this perfect sacrifice, this red heifer, Parah Adamah, and verse 3 says, and you shall give it to Eleazar the priest. This is Aaron's son who became the high priest after Aaron died. And it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. God is very specific in the Bible about everything. So specifically, this special sacrifice, unique, blameless, without defect, had to be taken outside the camp and killed, which was very different than the other sacrifices. The other sacrifices were done by the altar, you know, in the court, inside the camp, so to speak, or inside the city of Jerusalem when we had the temple. But this particular one, by the priests, had to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered outside the camp. Well, how does that relate to Yeshua the Messiah? When Yeshua was arrested, turn with me to Matthew 27, verse 33. When Yeshua was arrested, he was brought before the Romans. They took him to a place to crucify him. And we call that place Calvary, right? Everybody knows the word Calvary. The other name is Golgotha. And that is a place, it's an actual place called Place of the Skull, actually. And it's a place outside the walls of Jerusalem. Matthew 27:33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means Place of the Skull. If you Google Golgotha or Calvary, the site is outside of the walls of Jerusalem. It's not inside. It's outside the walls. Yeshua, just as the red heifer, was taken outside the city, outside the wall, so to speak, to be killed. That's where he was crucified. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. You know, it's important to understand and to correlate these scriptures so we can prove that Yeshua is the Messiah. So many messiahs have risen up over the years for the Jewish people. All of them had certain characteristics of the Messiah, but none of them could seal the deal. I can turn you on to a great book which goes through the last 2,000 to 3,000 years of false messiahs, one way or another, one place or another, one thing or another. But Yeshua fulfills it all. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Yeshua also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He's that prophetic picture of the red heifer taken outside. It's pretty awesome. He died on Calvary on Golgotha outside the camp, just like the red heifer. Prophecy fulfilled there. Now, as we continue, turn back to Numbers chapter 19. As we continue through the story, we see even more about the sacrifice. We'll continue on verse 4 here. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. He actually had to sprinkle the blood on the altar, the place where the atonement was made. And that blood is so very specific. We'll get to that in a second. But that place where atonement was made, that's where the blood of that heifer has to go. And as I'm talking about this, I'm going to give a lot of scripture today because I think it's really important that we can correlate and tie this. We always need to prove it through scripture. Many times people try to prove things through emotion. Many times people try to prove things by real experiences, and those are both fine. But the bottom line is we need to be able to prove it through scripture. The Bible correlates it to itself all the times because the Bible is the only perfect document written by a perfect God, where there's no blemish, no defect in and of itself. It never contradicts itself. It never leads you down a road that you can't go down, that you can't get back from. The Lord is always working. And Hebrews 12:24 tells us how Yeshua's blood does the same thing. And to Yeshua, this is Hebrews 12:24, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. Many times Yeshua is contrasted with characters, things in the Bible that were evil or bad or did something wrong, and he's the correlation. But we see even with the heifer, the blood was sprinkled for the red heifer, the blood was sprinkled for Yeshua. Why? Why is it always the blood that's sprinkled? Why blood? You know, some of us would say, well, you know, blood is gross. You know, why blood? Well, this is the way God had it. I don't understand. He could have picked, you know, I don't know, whatever, ketchup. But he didn't pick ketchup. He picked blood. He could have picked something else, but he didn't. Leviticus 17:11. This is a scripture we want to know. We want to memorize. This is a central scripture in Judaism. It's a central scripture in the Torah. And if we can get this, and we can also understand that God's word doesn't change, it means the blood was and is central to atonement in our lives. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, for you, on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The sacrifice of the animal is good, but that doesn't do the atonement. The blood of that animal, the shed blood, is what makes atonement for your life, for my life, for the life of the children of Israel. That's the catalyst for the cleansing. That's the catalyst for the forgiveness of sins. That makes the atonement. That erases the sin. The blood of the heifer was sprinkled on the altar. The blood of Yeshua is sprinkled to atone for our sins. Next, turn back to Numbers 19. So this heifer, it's very interesting how the Torah portion describes it in great detail what happens to this animal. We'll continue. We're going to go to verses 5 and 6. And the heifer shall be burned in its sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop. Remember that for later, hyssop. And scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. God had to, you mixed all these things together, and this heifer was a true sacrifice, had to be burned entirely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Remember the correlation here. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He wasn't just wounded. He wasn't just hurt really bad. He died. He lost his life. He gave up his entire life for our sins. The heifer had to be killed, given up, consumed for the Lord. Yeshua was consumed for the Lord as well, sacrificed. And one more scripture about this, Ephesians 5:2. There's just so many. I had a hard time picking scriptures today. This is an instruction to us. And walk in love as Messiah loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The language that the Brit Hadashah uses to talk about Yeshua is an offering, a sacrifice. These are the ways that we describe those offerings and sacrifices of those animals in the Old Testament. It's a true correlation. But we see, you know, we talk a lot about how Yeshua is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just like the Passover lamb, just like the offerings that were offered inside on the altar. But we also can see how Yeshua fulfills the red heifer who was outside the camp and consumed and whose blood was spilled. He does it all. Yeshua is also, we don't have time to really go into this, Yeshua is also the high priest that offers the sacrifice as well as being the sacrifice himself. Remember on Yom Kippur, the high priest, the one time of the year that the high priest can go in, anybody can go into the Holy of Holies. Because if you tried to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, you would be killed. And, you know, the priest had to be very careful. Priest had to go in once a year. They had a rope tied to them just in case things went south, so to speak. You know, they went in. They went in on their on his chest was the jewels of the 12 tribes of Israel representing the people. It was the only time that man could go in to that Holy of Holies. Yeshua is that high priest who goes in for us into the Holy of Holies, who represents us on him, goes before the Lord and pleads our case. It's the same thing. So he is all of these things, but he is also, the mystery is solved of the red heifer. It's also him. So let's look at this priest that had to perform the sacrifice. Numbers 19, 7 and 8. Talking about the sacrifice and how Yeshua fulfills the sacrifice, Yeshua is also like the priest in a very certain and specific way who performs this red heifer sacrifice. Verse 7, then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. So this priest, let me stop right there. The priest that goes and offers this, deals with this red heifer sacrifice, through this process becomes unclean. He becomes unclean. Verse 8, the one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. How interesting. The one who offers it is unclean. Yeshua not only represents the red heifer, he's also the priest administering the red heifer, because when Yeshua offered his body for us, remember what happened? He became unclean for that moment. He took on our sins on the cross, on the tree. He became like that priest, unclean, as he was preparing that offering for the Lord for us, to cleanse us. So because of the cleansing, to facilitate our cleansing, he had to become unclean. Powerful. Really powerful. And turn out to Isaiah 53. You know, one of the most messianic, one of the most Yeshua-centric verses in the entire Bible is not found in the Gospels. It's not found in the epistles. It's not found in Revelation. It's found in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. If you really were to sit down with a Jewish person and show them Isaiah 53, first of all, they would probably, as you're reading it, say, ah, that's in the New Testament. No, that's in the prophet Isaiah. Really? And then they would go and look and, oh, you're right. It's in there, right? You pick up the Jerusalem Bible. If you pick up a Tanakh, you're going to find Isaiah 53. And you're going to find these words, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Unclean, so to speak. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Now I have to say this a lot of times when I read Isaiah 53 because in Judaism, the explanation of Isaiah 53 many times is, well, that represents Israel, not the Messiah or not Yeshua. But how can Israel be a sacrifice for Israel? How can Israel be broken for Israel? It doesn't make any sense. Judaism, actually 2,000 years ago, rabbinic interpretations of this were the Messiah. It's just changed over the years. They definitely believed that Isaiah 53 referred to the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's only changed over time. But we see in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Yeshua became unclean for us. He was afflicted, stricken by God. The chastisement that brought us peace, that cleansed us, was upon him. He became unclean, just as the priest became unclean, so that the people could be purified and cleansed from their sins. Yeshua, our high priest, became unclean so that we could be purified and cleansed from our sins. Now turn back to Numbers 19:9. I have one more thing to show you about this red heifer. Numbers 19:9 says, and a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. So the red heifer is a sin offering, and the ashes of that red heifer, after it's burned up completely, these ashes are kept for the water. It means they're mixed with the water. We'll continue reading Numbers 19, 17 through 19. For the unclean, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. They're mixed in a vessel. Verse 18. Then a clean person shall take hyssop, there's that word again, hyssop, and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touches the bone of the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. It's kind of intricate here, very detailed what God is saying. The ashes of this completely consumed para adama, the red heifer, were mixed with water, and it was to make something that we refer to as the waters of separation. It's a special mixture, okay? These waters of separation, it's very interesting that the ashes were preserved and used. They were not disposed of, because the red heifer sacrifice is the only sacrifice where the ashes are not disposed of. They're used, they're preserved, they're mixed with the water to become a cleansing agent for us, for them and for us. It's the only sacrifice where the ashes were not disposed of. The ashes are mixed with water, and it's used to cleanse anyone who touches a dead body, comes into contact with death, or has sin in their lives from Sara'at and needs to be cleansed. But there's another element that's added here in this, that word hyssop. We've heard that word before, didn't we? The hyssop was used along with the ashes and the water. Psalm 51, verse 7. We read about hyssop in the scripture in other places. Hyssop is used in a special way. And Psalm 51, 7 tells us, this is David crying out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We see that hyssop is used as part of a cleansing process. It's used with water. And if you really take all that together, it will be used also with the ashes of the red heifer. All three of those things taken together, mixed together, those are used to make the atonement for the heifer. Now, in the same way, Yeshua is cleansing us and purifies us. Last scripture, Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14. Turn with me to Titus 2:14. This is speaking about Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Same terminology. Just as the ashes of the red heifer mixed with the water purify us, Yeshua, he himself, representing the ashes of the red heifer, mixes and purifies us. He is the cleansing agent, so to speak, just as the red heifer was a cleansing agent. So it's very clear. King Solomon couldn't understand it. The children of Israel didn't understand, why are we doing all this weird stuff with this heifer? God could have easily just said, okay, here's your sacrifices. They were all, you know, detailed enough. Why did he go about spending all this time talking about a different sacrifice, laying out all of this special stuff for a different sacrifice? It's another way to show us the fulfillment that we have in Yeshua the Messiah. It's another way to show us that he fulfills everything to a T. In fact, Yeshua fulfilled over 300 of the prophecies in the Old Testament. If you go through the Torah, and if you go through the prophets and the writings, you're going to find one after the other, Yeshua fulfills it. So the mystery of the red heifer is solved for us. The mystery is found in the purification we have in Yeshua. So remember that. When we're thinking, you know, when we talk about, oh, Yeshua died for our sins and we're cleansed because of him, we say those things and we don't really understand what it means. The Torah gives us very detailed accounts of how this purification process had to happen. Not only with the regular sacrifices, not only with the priest who performed it, but with this red heifer, this strange mystery. Yeshua is spelled out for us. The prayer that we have is that Jewish people in this area, that all people in this area would have those scales dropped from their eyes, that they would realize that these details point to Yeshua. There can be none other than Yeshua. It's not any of these other false prophets that have come up. It's not this messianic age that we have, which many Jewish people unfortunately believe today, rather than a Messiah. The Messiah has come. He came 2,000 years ago, and he fulfilled these prophecies. I say every week, the Torah is not to be taken away from the New Testament or any of the other writings, but taken together, it's one book. Because every single Torah portion, we haven't found one yet that doesn't show this, represents and shows Yeshua. Every single portion from the very first one, talking about, you know, the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3, that's referring to Messiah Yeshua. To Deuteronomy 18, we're going to see in several weeks, talks about the prophet that's going to rise up greater than Moses. That's Yeshua. Moses is considered the greatest prophet in Judaism. Everything points to Yeshua. We have to recognize that. He is the Parah Adamah. He is the priest who offers it. He is the sacrifice itself. We need to open our eyes and see that. We need to see that even today, we don't have maybe Tzara'at. We don't have maybe occasions where you touch a corpse. But we have ways that spiritually we become unclean. We have sin in our lives that separates us, that makes us unclean. You know, when you were unclean, you had to leave the camp. You had to go through the purification process, then you can come back. Because God knew, because Moses knew, that sin, when it comes into contact with people, grows and morphs and gets bigger and bigger. And a little bit, like I said, leavens the whole lump. So God was all about separating from that sin. Well, today we have sin in our lives. It's making us unclean. That's not allowing us to be in the camp, to be fellowshipping with God, to be fellowshipping with the greater body of Messiah. We have to realize that that sin can separate us. And today, your sin can't be seen with skin infection. But inside your heart, you could have Tzara'at, a spiritual Tzara'at. You have things in your life. I have things in our life that are separating us from the Lord and from fellowship. And we have to identify them. We have to renounce them. We have to ask the Lord to cleanse us through the sacrifice of Yeshua. It's the only way. We don't have sacrifices. We don't have a temple we go to or a tabernacle. What you have is the ultimate sacrifice of Yeshua. And only through his blood, the shedding of his blood, only through his death may we experience life and be cleansed. So we have to think about that today. This isn't just a story in days of old. It represents what can be what it is today, which is that sin is in your life, whether you can see it or not. And the only way is to be cleansed by the blood of the Parah Adamah, the red heifer, which is for us Yeshua the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, we are undone. We are unclean, like the prophet Isaiah said. Lord, we are so far from you. If we're honest with ourselves, we're so far from you, Lord. We sin, we're separated, we're outside the camp, we're nowhere even near the Holy of Holies, Lord. But Lord, you and your sovereign grace, we didn't deserve it, but you sent your son Yeshua to die for our sins. He who fulfilled these prophetic pictures of sacrifices and the red heifer, you sent him when we didn't deserve it to die for us. And we know that his sacrifice makes him unclean. He took on our sins so that we could get them away from us, Lord God. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask you to just forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord, with hyssop, and we shall be clean today. Restore us to you. Bring us back into fellowship with you. It's only through the sacrifice of the blood of Yeshua. So, Lord, I ask that you would touch each and every heart here today. Convict us, Lord God, of the sin. Show us the ways that we become unclean. And Lord, help us to just quickly renounce it. Forgive us, Lord God, as we come upon these things so that we can have fellowship with you. We pray for that connection today, that cleansing today, that can only come through the perfect and unblemished sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah. So Yeshua, we ask that you would just fill us today to overflowing. Cleanse us today. Lord, where we've been far away, bring us near to you. Bring us into fellowship, into that holy of holies today to you, as we know that only you can, Lord God. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this gift you've given us, for this offering, this Parah Adamah that you've given us. You've provided that way to be cleansed. We thank you, Father God. We praise you in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.